Good morning, church. I love you, and I appreciate you. I appreciate the fact that you were here at 8 o'clock, or pretty close to it, on a rainy Sunday morning. I appreciate that. I appreciate the way that you sing and encourage one another in song and praise our Lord. I appreciate the way that you bless this congregation, the way that you support one another and love one another. I appreciate the way that you bless this community. And I appreciate the way that you live out your faith in the midst of a dark and difficult world. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it, to navigate this life, this world, this culture as followers of Jesus. One of the things I think that makes our culture and our particular time challenging is that we have an abundance of information and a deficit of truth. An abundance of information and a deficit of truth. We're constantly bombarded with information, aren't we? We can research and we can look up and we can read and we can listen to all kinds of information, but it's difficult to know what is true. And at times we just kind of get frustrated with trying to figure out what's true, what's not true, and we just decide, I don't really care about what's true. All I care about is what I believe or what I think or what I feel. In fact, in 2016, the word of the year was post-truth, which was supposed to describe a situation in which public opinion is swayed more by people's emotions, appeals to their emotions, appeals to their personal beliefs, rather than objective facts. And we have a tendency, don't we? If we're real honest, we have a tendency to listen to things or to hear things or to read things through the lens of, do I agree with that? Rather than, is that true? Or sometimes we just don't really care. Is it true or not true? We just want to know, do I agree with that? Or do I disagree with that? Does that resonate with me? Do I believe that? Do I like that? Does that fit with my opinions or my feelings or my emotions? And so I want us to wrestle with a question this morning during the sermon, but also this afternoon or whenever you have life group. I want us to wrestle with this question. How relevant is reality to you, really? How relevant is reality to you, really? Because that's what truth is, isn't it? Truth is reality. It is what is real, what is objectively true. And how relevant is that to you, really? It's easy for us to say, oh yes, I care about truth, I care about reality, I care what is objectively true, I care about the facts, but really, really, how relevant is reality to you? If you found out that something that you had thought or something that you had believed was actually based on a misunderstanding or a lie, even if you had made a major life decision based on that, would you go back and change what you've done? Well, what if you realize that what you thought or what you believed and what you made decisions on that were really big life choices, like the house you bought, or the car you drive, or the clothes you wear, or the way that you vote, or whatever it is, big life decisions, and then you started to re-examine those things and you figured out, I don't know if that was real or true. Would you make any major changes in your life if you discovered reality, if you discovered truth? Or would you simply say, well, I mean, it's worked for this long, or other people are doing this, and this is the way most people I know are doing things, so what difference does it really make? We're talking about, in our series right now, we're talking about walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. And that doesn't mean live a perfect life. Of course it doesn't mean that. But it does mean being committed to truth. Committed to truth. Are you committed to the truth? Are you living your life according to reality? How important is truth to you? How relevant is reality to you, really? So let's pick up where we left off last week. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start today in verse 18. Here's what John says. He says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. According to a lot of Jewish thinking and according to a lot of Jewish thought at the time, that there was going to be a time at the very end of the age where there was going to be a lot of evil and God was going to be opposed. And maybe there was going to be a singular figure who would oppose God. And John says, you've heard that that's going to happen? And John says, it's already happening. Look around. There are many antichrists. That term might carry with it some ideas in your mind, but really it just means someone who's opposed to the Messiah. And John says there's lots of people opposed to the Messiah who are opposing the Messiah, which is why we know, he says, that we're living in the last day, the last time. This is the end. And so for us, 2,000 years later, it's been the last days for a long time. People are always asking, are these the last days? Yes, they have been the last days for a long time where people are opposing the Messiah and living opposed to him and denying him. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us, or that they all are not of us. We've been talking about this idea since the beginning of this study in 1 John, that the church in Ephesus, these probably small house churches, have experienced a significant number of Christians that have abandoned the church for various reasons, maybe, or maybe for one particular reason. And John says, these people that have gone out from us, that are opposing the Messiah, that are denying that Jesus is the Christ, these people have gone out so that it will be obvious that they never really were of us. Now, some people have carried this idea too far, I think, because it's very possible that there are genuine Christians who really are of us, who really do believe the truth, who really are converted to Christ. This is what the whole book of Hebrews is about, that it's possible for someone to be genuinely in Christ and of us, and then to be deceived and fall away. But it's also possible that people leave because they never really belonged in the first place. They never really were committed in the first place. But regardless, John is writing to these Christians to remind them of their loyalty, their allegiance, their commitment to the truth. He says, these people that left, they didn't really belong to us. They weren't really of us. And if they were, they would have continued with us. But he's writing to remind them of who they are. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth or do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Three things. He says that these things are all true of all of you. Number one, that you have been anointed by the Holy One. It's kind of interesting phrase, isn't it? And it's kind of challenging to figure out what exactly does John mean by that. I think he probably means that Jesus, the Holy One, has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and you have knowledge. He says, I'm not writing to teach you these things because you already know these things and you know the truth. You know the truth. I'm not writing to teach you the truth because you already know the truth. You've already been anointed by the Holy One. You have this knowledge. And what is the truth? That's the question, isn't it? What is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And John is writing in the same vein, that Jesus is the truth. Do you remember a few months ago, we talked about the seven essential truths that all of us have to believe in order to be Christians? That Jesus is God, and Jesus is human. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is coming again. These things make up the truth. And he's writing to these Christians and he says, you know this. You know that Jesus is God. You know that he's the Son of God. You know that he is human, that he came in the flesh. You know that he died for our sins. You know that he was buried. You know that he was raised. You know that he is Lord. You know that he's coming again. I'm not writing to teach you these things. I'm writing to you to remind you of these things. to reassure you of these things so that your commitment will be to the truth. I mean, the same thing could be said to us, couldn't it? You know the truth. You know the truth. But why is it important that John writes to them and reminds them of the truth? Because there are people out there who are opposed to the truth, who are trying to distort the truth, who are trying to deceive them away from the truth, who are trying to distract them from the truth. And he says this, no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. In other words, no lie originates in the truth. That if you know the truth, if you're anchored in the truth, if you believe the truth about Jesus, that he is God and that he is human and that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he is Lord, that he's coming again. If you are anchored in that truth, that if the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you won't be deceived. You could stand firm, you could be committed, you could be loyal, you can give your allegiance to Jesus and keep your allegiance in Jesus. You'll abide in him. And you need to be reminded of these things because there are liars out there. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ or that Jesus is the Messiah or that Jesus is God's anointed king? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, then you are the Antichrist. You are opposed to the Messiah. You are opposing the Messiah. You are a liar, he says, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there may be people in your life, in your world, in your circle who just flat out deny that Jesus is the Messiah. But it could also be that people deny that the real Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, they would say Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, but the Jesus they believe in, the Jesus they accept, the Jesus that they're preaching is not the Jesus of Scripture. There are plenty of people in your world, in your life, and maybe some of us sitting here in this room who don't believe that the Jesus, the real Jesus, is the Messiah. Instead, we have swapped out the real Jesus for a Jesus of our own imagination. A Jesus who looks like us and thinks like us and loves the people we love and hates the people we hate and is always on our side. And we say that Jesus is the Messiah. But that's a lie. This Jesus is the Messiah. The teacher, the rabbi from Nazareth, the one who is lowly and gentle, the one who gave his life not only for the people of Israel, but for the people of the whole world, who said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is the one who was buried. This Jesus is the one who was raised. This Jesus is the one who is Lord. He's the one who is the Christ. And anyone who says, no, I don't believe in that Jesus, or I don't accept that Jesus, or that Jesus is not the Christ, that Jesus is not the Lord of Lords, that Jesus is not the Messiah, they're a liar, and they're opposed to the Messiah. He says, this is incredibly significant. What you believe is the truth. What you hang on to, the idea around which your whole life revolves, it matters. And I'm sure that the people who said, I reject that Jesus, or that Jesus is not the Messiah, they believed it, but they were still a liar. It's the same as if somebody denies gravity. If you deny gravity, you're denying reality. And so if you deny something that is true, if you say that's not true and I don't believe that and no one else should believe that, you're a liar and you're opposing reality. This Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, the Jesus that healed the sick, the Jesus that fed the hungry, the Jesus that gave his life, this Jesus is the Christ. And if you deny the Son, you also don't have the Father. Look at verse 24. He says, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. He says, this truth, in order for you to abide in the Son, in order for you to stay in Jesus, remain in the Father, remain in covenant relationship with him, this truth, the truth that you heard from the beginning, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is human, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, this truth, if this truth abides in you, then you will abide in the Father and you will abide in the Son. What's the implication? Well, if it doesn't abide in you, if you don't hold on to this truth, if the word of Christ doesn't abide in you richly, if you let go of it, if you're deceived away from it, if you're distracted away from it, if you accept an alternative idea as the truth, then you won't be abiding in the Father and abiding in the Son. So hold on to the truth. Remain committed to the truth. And of course, I go back to the idea that the foundational idea of the gospel is that we are saved by grace. Salvation is a gift that God gives us. But as Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith, through loyalty. Through remaining loyal to King Jesus, to holding on to this truth that we heard from the beginning. Look at verse 26. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, again, it could be that our deceivers are a lot different than the deceivers in the first century. Chances are there aren't docetics who are trying to convince us that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Chances are those aren't our deceivers. But anyone who is preaching another Jesus is a deceiver. Anyone who is preaching a Jesus of their own imagination is a deceiver. Anyone who distorts the Jesus of Scripture, the message of Jesus, promoting a different Jesus, or encouraging you or me to give our loyalty to someone other than the Jesus who really rules and reigns, that person is a deceiver. And again, we live in a world that's full of information, but is lacking in truth. And we're not saying that the truth is this long, complicated thing that you can't understand. John is saying, you know the truth. The truth is fairly simple. It's huge. It's monumental. It's big enough for you to build your entire life around. But the truth is simple. Who is Jesus? And if you hold on to that truth, no lie is of the truth. You won't be deceived. But there are deceivers who are trying to deceive you. Verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So he says this anointing that you receive from the Holy One, again, I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit and you've been taught what is true. You know the truth. Why? Because God taught it to you. You have been anointed and your anointing has taught you the truth. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, surely he doesn't mean something subjective, where you say, well, this is my truth. This is what I believe. This is this personal reality. No, he's talking about something that is objectively true. What is true for everyone. What is universally true. What they all know to be true because the Holy Spirit taught it to them. And the Holy Spirit has taught it to you as well, hasn't he? If you're a Christian, you've been anointed by the Holy One. And the Spirit has taught you through the Scriptures. The Spirit has taught you through the church. The Spirit has taught you through opening your eyes and opening your heart to this truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came in the flesh. You know these things because you've been anointed and your anointing has taught you the truth. And so what is his encouragement to them? His encouragement to them is abide in him. Listen to those words, abide in him, stay in him, remain in him, continue in him, persist in him. God has saved you. It was a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You could never earn it. You could never deserve it. He saved you as a gift. He taught you this truth as a gift. What you know about him, what you've received about him, what you believe about him, he gifted that to you. It's not because you're so smart or because you're so good, because you're so religious. It's because he's good and he's right and he's true. This is a gift that he's given you, but you have a choice to make. He's saying the same thing to them that he's saying to us. You have a choice to make. Will you abide in him? Will you stay in him? Will you remain in him? Will you persist in him? Will you be loyal to him? And we abide in him by guarding against, here's the encouragement, guard against every deception and distortion and distraction. In order to abide in Christ, we have to guard against every deception and every distortion and every distraction. I mean, there might be people in your life that are just outright trying to deceive you and tell you that Jesus is not the Christ. But there may be people in your life who are trying to distort Jesus to you. In fact, some of us here, we may have already accepted a distorted view of Jesus. A Jesus, again, that looks like us and thinks like us and votes like us and is of our nationality and our ethnicity, rather than the Jesus who really existed, who transcends our arguments and our debates and our divisions. This Jesus who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Don't accept a distorted view of Jesus. Don't accept a version of Jesus that is the Jesus you want to believe in. Accept the Jesus that really is, because it's only the Jesus who really is who can save you. It's only the Jesus who really is who can redeem you. It's only the Jesus who really is who can raise you from the dead. So don't allow people to distort Jesus and tell you that that distorted view of Jesus is the Christ. Accept the Jesus who truly is. And he is the Christ. And again, others may just try to be distracting us from the truth, trying to present to us counterfeit loyalties. There are all kinds of ideas, philosophies that are competing for our loyalty all the time, aren't there? And people will constantly be giving us things to say, build your life around this. I mean, it's fine if you're a Christian, that's fine. I mean, it's good for you to be a Christian, that's fine, but don't take it to an extreme. Don't build your whole life on it. Don't be silly about it. There's only one way to be a Christian, and it's to build your entire life on the truth that Jesus is the Christ. That's the only way to be a Christian. There is no dividing our loyalties and our allegiances. And many will try to distract you from the truth by presenting other things that compete for your allegiance and your loyalty. I want to go back to those three words in verse 27. Abide in him. Abide in him. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ as a gift of his grace. But you have to decide whether or not you will abide in him, stay in him, remain in him. And there may be somebody here this morning and you're not yet in Christ because you haven't yet responded to the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and received the anointing with the Holy Spirit, but you're ready. You're ready to be in him. 11 of our teenagers made that decision this weekend, to put on Christ, to be in Christ. And maybe there's somebody else, and this morning you're ready to be in him. Or maybe you are in him, but You've been listening to those who would deceive or distort or distract you, and you need to recommit your life to Jesus. Recommit your life to the truth. Or maybe you're just struggling and you're hurting and you're carrying a heavy burden. Let this church family prove that we are here with you and we are here for you. Let us pray with you. The elders would love to pray with you after service in the prayer room, or you can come forward now as together we stand and sing this song.